I appreciate very much your presence here tonight and for the opportunity to speak to you and think with you about Jesus Christ as our great high priest. He is called that in the book of Hebrews. And as we begin, I want to kind of orient myself and all of you to this book and this theme in this book. When we think about the book of Hebrews, it is a book written for the great purpose of preventing the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, if you will, from going back to the old law, to apostatize. And so in order to prevent that apostasy and to encourage these Christians in their walk, the writer of Hebrews wrote to them about the great superiority of the new covenant, how it is far superior to the old covenant, and at the center of that superiority is a new priesthood. And at the center of that priesthood, of course, is God's great high priest, Jesus Christ himself. And so he has called that in this passage, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." And he asks us to consider, as we think about our confession, that is our way of life. Some translations say profession. It is a phrase for the faith that we hold to, that we openly acknowledge. It's what we are about, our confession. And the heavenly calling of which he speaks here is in sharp contrast to the calling of the Israelites, whose calling was to go and settle in the land of Canaan, to conquer it and to be God's people in that place in the earth. And so we have a heavenly calling. We have been called to a better place, and our calling is toward heaven. And so the book of Hebrews constantly points people to that, and all the readers from that time until now recognize in this great book that he is showing us the attractions of heaven and God's divine help to help us get there. And central to all of that help is the figure of Jesus Christ. Now, consider, we are commanded a number of things as we look at the scriptures, and one of those is that we consider. And as I think about the preaching of Christ, the preaching of Christ may include many considerations. It may consider the events of his life and all of the lessons that we learn from that, and you have heard all of your life many, many sermons about events and drawn from those important lessons, the facets of his character and how we are to imitate, we are to walk in his steps. And so we preach Christ when we talk about the character of Christ and seek to imitate him. There's an interesting study in the titles assigned to Jesus Christ by God, and we can learn a lot from all of that, and we sing about those. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Lily of the Valley. He is the Bright and the Morning Star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. And on, you can think of those figures of speech and titles that are assigned to our Lord, and there are rich lessons in all of those. The aspects of his work for us, as we consider what he does, what he set forth in the gospel of Christ, his atonement for us, and central to that part of our study of Christ is his function as our great high priest. And so we want to think tonight about the high priest of our confession. Now, as we think about that, our lesson tonight is about his current work for us. There's a lot of things that we tend to put in past tense, and we say he did this for us, and we talk about something that he did during his ministry. But in our lesson tonight, we're thinking about him being the apostle and high priest of our confession. And that is now, that is here, in this year, in this month, in this date, at this moment. Jesus Christ is working on our behalf. In thinking of Jesus as our high priest, then, I want us to think tonight for these few minutes about what he is doing at the right hand of God and how He is presenting our case, as it were, before God, even as I speak. To think of him as the one who is the apostle of our and high priest of our confession. An apostle is one sent with a mission, sent on behalf of someone else, a spokesperson for another. And so Jesus is our spokesperson before God. He is the one who is claiming us as his own, who is speaking to his Father in heaven. He is speaking to God on our behalf, and who is offering as a high priest the sacrifices that the scriptures detail to us. Now, the Bible tells us in this passage in Hebrews 7 that there were many priests, and because they were prevented from death from continuing, one after the other would die, another would take his place. But he, because he's continuous forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And so we're talking about continuous action on our part as he does his work as high priest before God. Because of that, the Hebrew writer affirms that he is able to save to the uttermost, not past tense, not future, but he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives. There's that present tense, that sense of Jesus working on our behalf now. He always lives to make intercession for them. Now, pause for a moment and tie that in with your knowledge of what happens to us as we sin. In 1 John chapter 1, we are told that when we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there is that sense of cleansing as we sin. Our high priest is interceding for us, and the blood is the sacrifice that has been offered for our forgiveness. And so we participate in this grand action as we go to God in prayer and as we have him interceding for us. The high priest then was one who did all of the functions described in the Old Testament for the priest. I'll mention some of those. His role may be thought of, and a good way for us to picture it in our mind, is sort of opposite to the role of prophet. The prophet was one who brought God's will to man. He was a spokesperson for God. He was the mouth of God to the people. Not that everything he said, not that every moment of his life he prophesied, but when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he spoke for God the words of God. On the other hand, the priest was the one who brought man's offerings to God. And so you have, as it were, two directions here. Here is the work of the prophet. Here is the work of the priest. And so the priest is the one who brings our case, our offering, before the Almighty. In the Old Covenant, sometimes a man was both of those. Samuel, for example, was a priest. He was also a prophet. And so he occupied both of those offices, of those works, if you will. Now, the high priest was greater than the other priest because the high priest went into that special place once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is our great high priest, more than a regular priest. He appears in the presence of God for us. Actually, Jesus is all three of those roles that are mentioned as being anointed by God. He is prophet of prophets. He was the prophet, he is the prophet that Moses spoke of when he said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me." He is priest. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Jesus is the Christ. When Peter confessed Jesus in recorded Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We often do not put the word "the" in there. Maybe we imply it, but he is the anointed one. He is the Christ. One of our men here in his prayer is careful when he mentions the name of Christ to put before it the word "the Christ." And so Jesus is the high priest for us in the present age. Now, every age has had its priest, and every kind of religion calls for a priest, someone to intercede with divinity. And the patriarchs had the heads of their families. Job offered sacrifices for his children. And Melchizedek was a priest who came and who paid tithes to Abraham. And so there have been priests in addition to those that are the Mosaical priests. When we think about priests then, priests are those who bring the offering of those for whom they are responsible before God. And so they intercede, they mediate, they bring our case before God, as it were. When you think about the priests, think of the Old Covenant especially. Aaron and his descendants were the high priests. They were those who by lineage were appointed by God to intercede for the people and to be the priest who would go into the Holy of Holies and would offer the sacrifice to God once a year. Jesus is a high priest continually. He is in the presence of God all of the time, and the work he does for us is continuous. And so think of the power of the high priest in the Old Testament. He was the chief figure of all of their religion. He was the one on whom they depended to present their case before God and to have their sins removed for 1 year at a time. Jesus, continually before God, is interceding for us. And so those who are of that confession that the Hebrew writer speaks of have before God constantly, even at this moment, Jesus Christ interceding for us. Jesus is our high priest, actually presides over a kingdom of priests. Christians are priests. Each one of us brings the offering that we bring, the sacrifice of our lips, giving praise to his name as we read. We are commanded that our bodies should be a living sacrifice unto God. We talk about sacrifice in our giving. We talk about sacrifice in various ways. Well, Jesus is the high priest who presents the sacrifices of our lives before God himself. When you think of Jesus then, think of him in his constant work for you. Just as long as sin exists, we will need a priest. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, we constantly need a priest to intercede for us. Jesus is doing that for us. He is, we are told, a priest forever. There's a beautiful passage over in the book of Psalms, 110, verse 4, where God says to the Lord, says to Jesus, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And so God himself recognizes the priesthood of Jesus as one who will continue forever. And so the work of Jesus, having begun after his death and ascension to heaven, is constantly in operation for us. There's a lot of comfort in that, I think, as we think not just of what he did when he died on the cross, not just thinking the things he did when he performed various miracles, when he preached his sermons, when he gave his parables, and so on, but the work he consistently and constantly does for us before his Father in heaven. Think of him as a priest, even now, acting on our behalf. Now, in that role as our high priest, the Bible claims that we have constant action and complete action for all of our needs. He has the power to save. The blood he shed is sufficient for all of our sins, for all of our lives, and therefore he is able to save completely. The Hebrew writer affirms that in this passage in Hebrews 7. He has an unchangeable priesthood. We read this a moment ago. And therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. Dwell on that thought for a moment, uttermost. To the furthest extremities of life, the ups and downs of life, to those desperate moments when we cannot see a way out, he is there for us. He is for us when we must bury our loved ones from our sight. He is with us in times of sickness, in times of frailty, in every stage of our lives as we exist. He is with us, unchangeable, saving us to the uttermost. And so there's not an hour when he's not with us. There is not a time when his services for us are not available. He is not one with whom we must make an appointment. He is not one who has scheduled office hours. He is constantly interceding, working on our behalf, available for us 24/7 as long as we live. Jesus is there for us. And so a high priest who serves constantly in the presence of God himself, he always lives to make intercession for us. Pardon me. Jesus is presented to us as a great high priest who is qualified as none other. He is, the Hebrew writer says, fitting for us. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. In that passage, those descriptive words describe for us the ambitions of our lives as we live the Christian life, to be holy, to be like God, to be harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus is all of those things, and so he is qualified as no other person who ever lived on earth can be or could be. His services for us in the book of Hebrews are actually heightened by contrasting those services that he does for us with other things. For example, in chapter 9, verse 14, as he talks about the blood of the sacrifices offered in the old covenant, the writer said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Earlier, he had mentioned the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer. And those things, he said, were used to cleanse the sinful person. They were God's ordinances. They were specified and just how they were to be offered. They had to follow in minute detail all of the ways that those sacrifices were to be offered. And so looking back at that, he says, how much more will his blood do for us? He was a perfect sacrifice. Now, those who brought their animals to the tabernacle to be offered were to be very careful that they chose the finest of the flock. And Jesus is without spot. There is no blemish in his character. There is nothing that could remotely disqualify him as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus is contrasted to the Old Testament sacrifices. A second way in which he is, pardon me, contrasted with the Old Testament sacrifices and to humankind in general is the fact that he can fully sympathize because he fully knows exactly those things through which we pass. We have not, the writer says, a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. To think of one who completely understands. Don't you love to talk to someone? Maybe you have a friend. Maybe with your spouse you share so many things that you you talk about things that are your weaknesses, things that you need help with, and you pray with and for one another, and you can sympathize. And yet, I cannot go in my sympathy to the certain place where a mother is when she loses her infant child. I cannot go there. I have not experienced that. I suppose I had preached dozens of funerals of people who had lost their father, but I never really knew until 1973 when my father died suddenly. And since then, when I say to someone, I know what you're going through and how difficult it is to lose your father, that's been more than 40 years, and yet I still dream of him and think of him. And so we know what we have experienced. And so Jesus was one who God determined would fully know the human condition, who was in all points tempted as we are. Our sympathy is limited to the circumference of our experience, but Jesus' sympathy is unlimited. He knows. And so we do not come to him in our prayers with anything that we do not have full understanding and full sympathy. And there's the second contrast. The third contrast is mentioned in chapter 2 in verse 16 and 17. He does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Jesus' special ministry as high priest is for us. He is interceding not for angels, but for you and me, for those who are of the heavenly calling, those who have made that confession, who have as their profession following in the steps of Jesus. And so Jesus gives us aid. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so here, he is made like us in every way. He came in human flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so we have as our high priest one who fully knows, who fully understands, who has fully experienced. And therefore, we have the best of all possible high priest in Jesus who works for us. Now, Jesus has gone also through the veil before us. He has experienced what we are experiencing, and he is one who has experienced what we will experience, and that is as we go through the veil of the flesh. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And so Jesus stands before us then as the one who has actually already experienced the end of earthly life and therefore has gone beyond death into heaven itself, our forerunner, our pioneer, our one who has gone where we are going and has experienced that and emerged triumphant. So we have in that a wonderful high priest. Quickly, I want to mention seven phrases in that passage. First of all, he commends to us that because of the work of Jesus and because of his position at God's right hand, that therefore we can come to him with boldness. Now, it may seem to us at first glance that that is rather contradictory to coming in humility. But I believe the thought here is with full confidence And there is no disparity between humility and confidence, but the quiet assurance that the one through whom we pray, who takes our prayers before God, that we can approach him with great confidence. He goes into the holiest. That is, there is no place between him and God. He is now in the holy place, the holy of holies. He is in the presence of God. When the high priest under the Mosaic covenant entered into the most holy place, he was in the presence of God. And the cherubim on top of the ark and between that, in that space there, was the Shekinah, the presence of God, and the glory of God was there. And so once a year into the very presence of God, the high priest appeared. Jesus is in the presence of God. He is in the holiest, interceding for us. He does that because of his blood, the offering of his blood. There is a fountain, the songwriter said, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And so a blood sufficient to absolutely, completely cause the forgiveness of our sins when applied to our souls. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we meet the death of Christ, we meet the blood of Christ, and there is forgiveness. When we as Christians sin, the passage I mentioned from 1 John is that his blood is it's constantly available and that we are cleansed by that, the continual cleansing of Christians as they live the Christian life. In this passage, too, he mentions the veil that is his flesh. And the veil is that which would cover from our sight, that which lies beyond the veil. In the Old Covenant, it hid the holiest of holies from the mere holy place. In our existence, the veil of the flesh hides our eyes from eternity. Jesus has gone beyond the flesh and is now in the presence of God. And so the veil has been removed by him. He is the high priest over the house of God. It is no light matter when we think of ourselves as the house of God, the church of the living God, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the pillar and ground of the truth. To think about being the house of God, the place where God dwells, the place where God's special blessings are, and we are God's house, we are God's people when we walk according to his will. And our high priest is over our house. We are those who have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The sprinkling of the blood would consecrate the vessels of the temple. It would be sprinkled on the priest and sometimes even on the people assembled as a symbol of their purification, of their purity now before God. Our hearts have been purified from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, a reference to baptism. But what happens in baptism is also a figure of that, what is happening in our heart. And our hearts are being cleansed. Our consciences are being cleansed when the blood of Christ is applied to us. And so he has gone through the veil. He has done all of these things for us. Because of that, the Hebrew writer admonishes that we hold fast the confession of our hope. Earlier, we studied about the one who is the high priest and apostle of our confession. Here, the confession includes our hope. And so we reiterate and renewed, as it were, day by day. And every act of worship is an act of hope. Every prayer that we pray is an acknowledgement of the hope that we have, that one day we will be with him forever. And so it is the confession that is the literal embodiment of all of our hopes. And what we have in Jesus is a constant, ongoing hope. And so he says, hold fast to that. The one who is our high priest is faithful. What has been promised will be fulfilled to us. Now, Christians, all of us, are also priests. We work in harmony with our high priest. We are like living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We offer the sacrifices of our lives, and Jesus takes those offerings. We are a royal priesthood because our priest is also King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We are his own special people. Isn't it wonderful when you tell a child, you are special. You are you. You are special to me. Each one of us is his own special people. And as his special people, we can proclaim the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are made kings and priests to God, to our Father, who has glory and dominion forever and ever. And so the last book of the Bible closes with that promise that God's people are kings and priests. I have touched only the surface of this grand topic, but think every day of the blessing that you and I have of having a high priest. And in the words of an old song, to just realize he is everything to me. He is all that we could wish for in God's presence on our behalf. Are you in the kingdom? Are you enjoying the thought of having Jesus interceding for you this very moment in the presence of God? That can be your blessing. If you aren't a Christian and are willing tonight to make that commitment, to commit to that heavenly calling, then we encourage you to come forward. Let your faith be recognized in Jesus as the Son of God. Turn from sin. Confess Christ. Be baptized for the remission of sins. If tonight, as a Christian, you need to make a new beginning, then your high priest and mine is ready and willing and so able to take your request for forgiveness. And we'd be glad to assist you if we may.